Well, do take up your Bibles and turn back with me to Acts and chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and we'll consider this evening these four verses that begin this very important, this great chapter of the book of Acts. In Luke's Gospel, we read just a few moments ago of the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove. That event is followed up with Jesus' sermon at Nazareth, where through that Luke explains to us what's happened. Luke's very careful to put that explanation in so that we might know what has taken place. As the Lord Jesus quotes those words from the prophet Isaiah, we learn that he is the one on whom the Spirit is poured. Likewise, here in the book of Acts, Luke tells us again about the Spirit's descent, not this time upon Jesus, but upon the church. And then Peter's sermon explains it. The power of God is made manifest through the Spirit. And by those visible signs, those things which they saw and felt and heard, they knew that the Spirit had come. They knew that that moment they had been waiting for, that Jesus had promised even before he went to the cross, had now come. Those signs also emphasize for us, as we seek understanding in this passage here this evening, they help us to understand the parallels going on here, not just between the Spirit's descent upon Jesus and Pentecost, but between God's descent upon Mount Sinai that we've been learning about in Exodus, in our morning services, where God came down to make covenant with Israel. These events were unique, era-defining epochs, events in the history of the church, and mark a real change in God's dealings with man. Mount Sinai was the beginning of that old covenant, the covenant of the tabernacle and the temple, the covenant of atoning sacrifices. Jesus' coming was the dawn of a new covenant that would be sealed in his blood. And here at Pentecost, that covenant is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, beginning in Jerusalem in Acts 2 and going out from there into all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, as Luke explains to us in the words of Jesus in chapter 1 and verse 8. Firstly then, this evening, as we look together at this passage, as we consider the Holy Spirit, his role and his person, I want to begin with looking at the first few words just of verse 1 under this heading, the Spirit of Fulfillment. The Spirit of Fulfillment. Chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. You see, God's timing is always perfect. The Lord is never surprised by anything or by anyone. And all things at all times work out according to his will and his direction. The Holy Spirit also known as the Holy Ghost in the Old English, the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, or sometimes just simply the Spirit. As the third person of the triune Godhead is intimately involved in God's actions from creation to the present day. The same Spirit of God which hovered over those nascent waters of creation, those prehistoric waters, is the same Spirit that we read of in this chapter. It is the same Spirit who is active in the lives of believers, God's people today. It's the same Spirit that was active in the days of Moses. Listen to this. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 25. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did again. Exodus 31 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze." Two instances there of the Holy Spirit at work among Israel in the earliest days of their existence as a nation. And the beginning of it, as the elders are set up, the leaders of that nation, they are filled with the Spirit, the same Spirit that filled Moses. And in Exodus 31, as preparations are being made for the construction of the tabernacle and all its furniture, the Spirit of God comes upon Bezalel and fills him that he might be prepared to do the work God has set for him. The Spirit's activity in the Old Testament wasn't limited to these kind of practical means. It involved personal renewal. You know, we may be familiar with the moral and spiritual fruits of the Spirit, which we read about in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But these and many others besides are demonstrated as well by many Old Testament believers. And many of them are set before us in the New Testament by Jesus and the apostles as examples. Examples of life, examples of faith, and what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. All the way back at the beginning in creation, in governing the world, in recreation, new life. From the very beginning, the ministry of the Spirit of God was to conform all things, and it remains to conform all things to God's will, to his character, to his glory. And so we can confidently state even today that the Spirit's salvation ministry that he is about today in men and women, boys and girls, in the church and in the world, was present in the Old Covenant just as much as in the New. Having said that, though, we can't wipe away the importance of Pentecost. Jesus certainly promised something. He promised to send the Spirit. He promised to send the disciples power. Something happened at Pentecost. Something changed. The same Spirit was at work in the lives of God's people, but the same Spirit in a different way, to a different level, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies like that of the prophet Joel, who Peter quotes in his sermon in this chapter, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." The Holy Spirit was certainly active in the past, but Pentecost marks a step change in the level of that work. I shared with those who were here on Tuesday evening about an illustration that John Piper provides, which I think is really helpful in our understanding of what's going on here with the Old Testament in the past. Sorry, the Holy Spirit in the past in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit now in the New Testament period. What's happening? What's the difference? Well, here's Piper's helpful illustration. He says, picture a huge dam for hydroelectric power under construction. And he says, take the example of the Aswan High Dam on the Nile. 375 feet high, 11,000 feet across, announced for construction in 1953, completed in 1970, and dedicated and opened in 1971 with a great dedication ceremony. The 12 giant turbines in the turbine hall with their 10 billion kilowatt hour capacity, they were unleashed with enough power to light every city across Egypt. But during the long period of construction of the dam, those almost 20 years from 1953 to 1971, the Nile River was never completely dammed up. It was never completely stopped, even as the reservoir behind the dam was being filled. Part of the river was still allowed to flow freely through, so that the people downstream who depended on that on the water of the Nile could still survive. They continued to drink in it, they washed in it, they watered their crops in it, they sailed on it, it drove their mill wheels. But on the day when the reservoir, for the first time, poured through those gates and through the turbines, and that power was unleashed upon the whole country, it spread far beyond just those people gathered along the river where the settlements in Egypt have historically been. No, the power of that river then went out. Out to the whole country to bring possibilities that the nation could have only dreamed of. Piper says that Pentecost is rather like the dedicatory opening of the Aswan Dam. Before Pentecost, he writes, the river of God's Spirit blessed the people of Israel, and it was their very life. But after Pentecost, the power of the Spirit spread out to light the whole world. See, none of the benefits of the Spirit of God that were enjoyed before Pentecost were taken away. But, as Piper puts it, 10 billion kilowatts were added to enable the church to take the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to every tongue and nation. That power was unleashed by the Spirit of fulfillment. But that Spirit is not just a Spirit of fulfillment, but He is a Spirit of unity as well. Look at the second part of that verse 1. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, we've already commented on the unity we see in the believers in Jerusalem at the beginning of this book. And the theme of unity, the theme of the unity of the church, flows through these early chapters of Acts, beginning with the disciples gathered together in Jerusalem, praying for one another with one mind and one purpose. And here at the beginning of chapter 2, we find similar words, don't we? All with one accord, in one place, with one mind, with one thought, one hope. And if the apostles were going to receive the Spirit of God as he had promised, then it is perfectly appropriate for them to have been together in one accord in one place when it happened. They weren't in their homes, they were together, gathered together, meeting in the name of Jesus, praying in Jesus' name, praying for the coming Holy Spirit. And come he did. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 reads this. It's a call by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." You note how those are all fruits of the Spirit. Paul goes on, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. "For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." It is Jesus Christ who has made the church one. He has united us together, just as he made the disciples to be one, just as he drew them together. He drew them from different walks of life and walked with them for 3 years, talking with them and showing them the power of God for salvation. He bound them together. He bound them together in the Spirit. He bound them together through the cross, through his atoning, justifying, sacrificial death. Jesus has reconciled us, you and me, to God in one body, the church. And we are called to grow together in that unity that Christ has given us by living it out, by doing it, by nurturing and tending to those fruits of the Spirit within our lives, that we might give the unity of the Spirit full expression in our lives together. That unity of knowledge, our common convictions about Christ, that unity in the truth. That unity of faith, our common confidence in Jesus Christ, that we can be assured that he is powerful unto salvation. That unity of love, our common bond and care for one another. And the Holy Spirit frees the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, from sin and from self-righteousness, so that we can own that true conviction about Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables us to have faith in Jesus Christ, so that we can cry out with confidence to him. And it is the Holy Spirit who bears the fruit of love in our lives and builds up that common care that we have for one another in the church. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity within the church. Thirdly, look with me at verses 2 and 3 under the heading, "The Spirit of Power." Again, this is something we touched a little bit on Tuesday evening. Although we think of the Spirit of God as something, sometimes we think anyway of the Spirit of God as something ethereal and intangible, something we can't quite understand or can't quite fathom. The reality really ought to be far from that. The Bible's words for spirit are ruach in the Hebrew and pneuma in the Greek in the New Testament. Both words refer to the expulsion of wind or breath, air in motion. It is not an expression of nothingness or weakness. It is an expression of power, of energy, of life. The Lord's Spirit is, as it were, the very blast of God, His irresistible power by which He does His will. And the disciples saw and felt something of that and heard it that day in the upper room through those observable wonders that they saw and experienced. They heard, didn't they, this sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, not a little gust or a little draft. But they heard this sound, a sound from heaven filling the whole house. They saw the tongues of flame settle upon each one as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they began to speak in tongues that they did not know. The sound they heard, of course, is appropriate to the Spirit's character. That breath, that wind, the life-giving power with which God filled the lungs of Adam. Here, the church's spiritual lungs are filled so that they might declare God's mighty work to the world. That sound, it filled the house. Just as the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle and the temple so long, long ago. As the Holy Spirit consecrated for God a new temple, a new sanctuary, a new place where God would dwell among His people, the church. The visible sign that they saw, Luke describes as having been like tongues of fire. We're reminded perhaps of the pillar of fire and the cloud of God's glory in the Old Testament, which led God's people in the wilderness. The fire and the lightning and the smoke on the mountain when God came down. That glory which guided them, that covered the Lord's tabernacle, that marked it out as His own holy place of residence, just as those flames marked out each believer in that place that day as a sanctuary on whom the Spirit of God rested, in whom He resided. A holy temple, each one a holy temple to the Lord. Believers, today we are assured that we too are holy temples in the Lord. We don't need to see the visible sign of a flame over one another's head. We see it in the works. We see it in the outworking of the Holy Spirit within our lives. It bears witness to the reality of what has happened inside. But the Holy Spirit is still that same Spirit of power. And that power is within each believer today. Finally, look with me at verse 4. The Spirit of mission. That third sign. Under the sudden influence of the Holy Spirit, each of the disciples begins to speak with other tongues, with different languages. And the division of language that began with the judgment at Babel in Genesis is overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all there present in Jerusalem that day hear the word that the Lord proclaims through His servants. At Babel, God judged human pride, thwarting the plans of those who sought to control Him and to gain fame for themselves. He divided them by disrupting their ability to communicate and scattered them over all the earth. And at Pentecost, God's grace in Jesus is beginning to reunite divided people so that God might be glorified in all the earth and not man. It is God to whom all the glory is due. And the good news of the gospel is spoken to all generations, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This miraculous gift, this wonderful event that, God willing, we'll look at in a bit more detail next week, was just a preview. Just a preview of the labors of the church over generations, of preachers, of Bible translators, of missionaries, of men and women who throughout the centuries, empowered by the Holy Spirit, emboldened with the Word of God, went out to spread the fame of Jesus all over the world. This Spirit that was poured out on that day at Pentecost, the Spirit of fulfillment, the Spirit of unity and power and mission, the Spirit of God, He is the same Spirit that fills the church today, the same Spirit that dwells within each of you, in the hearts of those who belong to Jesus, to empower our lives for witness to Him. Christian, can I encourage you this evening, walk in the Spirit of God with your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Nurture those gifts that the Spirit gives, that you might walk in the Spirit. Spend each day in prayer. Do not go a moment without your thoughts being the thoughts of God. And know the power of the Spirit at work in your life today. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that He dwells within each of us. We thank you, Lord, that we have confidence in you because of Him. We have faith in Jesus because you have given us your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that as you fill us day by day, as you go on filling us with your Spirit, we would walk in that Spirit, walking in the light of your revelation, in the light of Jesus, and that the power of the Spirit to save might be known in our lives and in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.